over your sheets to the notes on the back. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. The third book in from the front of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you see Mark Taylor, give him a hard time because he's the one who requested we start this series, and he didn't make it out this morning. Maybe he's sick, but if he says he was sick, don't give him too hard a time. But if he said he just overslept, give him a hard time. But we're going to be talking about Christ in the Old Testament feasts. And as I said, Mark requested this back probably in the fall or maybe late summer, because I had put out a thing asking what you'd want us, you would like to see us study. And he said, let's study Christ in the Old Testament feasts. And I told him we'd do it after the holidays. But it's a short series. It's counting this one, we'll have seven more after today, so we'll have eight altogether. We're kind of doing a kind of a kickoff this morning of looking at what we're going to look at. And then each week we'll look at the feasts. We're going to see how Jesus fulfilled what we talk about here in these Old Testament feasts. And we're going to be concentrating because they're all mentioned, all laid out in Leviticus 23. So that's where we get the theme for what we're going to be looking at. As we were talking about singing that song, not talking about it, as we sang that song, I'll never know how much it costs to see that on the cross is what that song was saying. And I thought that's exactly what the Passover is about. We don't have any idea how much it costs Christ. We are coming up on Easter soon, and we'll talk about the suffering. We maybe have even seen the passion play in our own lives. We've watched that, or we've been moved by the beating if we saw the passion of the Christ. And we think we get an understanding about it, but we don't. We really have no idea the extreme cost that Christ paid for us. And I want you to keep in mind that Jesus didn't reveal himself until the New Testament, but from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, from Genesis, the books of the law, the books of the poetry, the books of the prophets, God's plan was laid out for mankind. We understand that the cross was alluded to. People didn't understand it necessarily, but there was an understanding that if we looked at things the way we can now, looking back from our vantage point in history and having the New Testament completed, we can see things a little bit better than what those who were being told the prophecy of what was going to happen. It was a little bit more difficult for them. But we're going to be looking at this, these seven feasts. So let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study this. We're thankful, Lord, that you loved Israel. And Lord, we realize that Israel was not the church. We are the church. It was a whole different approach. But Lord, we thank you that the nation of Israel was your chosen people and still are. And Lord, we pray that we would love the Jewish people, that as Christians we would never be accused of not loving what you love. And Lord, we pray not only would we love the Jews, but we would love the lost around us. And Lord, we would, as our announcements go through that last slide says, evangelism is just tell someone about Jesus. I pray that we would be busy doing that. Lord, that we would share what you've revealed yourself to us about. Lord, you've showed yourself to be loving, forgiving, graceful, full of mercy, full of patience and understanding and second chances. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to communicate that to a watch and lost world. Watching and lost world. Now, Father, we just pray that you would take this series and teach us from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is in your notes, but as you can see, these are the seven feasts that are laid out here in Leviticus chapter 23. If you were to read the first two, you'll probably see it says the Passover, but it doesn't mention the second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is in there. Matter of fact, it says in verse 6, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you will have that. So it's kind of in the middle of the Passover, but it is a separate feast. But I have the Hebrew names up here, and in a couple of weeks, we're going to go around with a microphone. I'm just going to go to different one of you, have you pronounce what these are, okay? Pesach, Chag Hamatzot, and I'm not even going to try the one for Feast of the First Fruits. I know I know I had some of that in part of a Hebrew class, but I don't remember how to pronounce it. And again, some of these, you might hear a different pastor pronounce them a different way. It's what they were taught. The Feast of Weeks is Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. Rosh Hashanah is one you've known and heard about. Yom Kippur, you know. And Sukkoth or Sukkoth, the Feast of the Tabernacles. So we see them laid out here, and I just wanted to put them up for you. And they don't sound all that exciting as you just read through those names. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it's, I think it'd be really going to be beneficial for us to have an understanding of how this all fits together and how Christ is revealed in these feasts. They weren't only important for the nation of Israel back at that time, but they're important today. And they have crucial meaning for us. We just have to look for them. Does anybody know who this is? Who is this? Waldo. Very good. Waldo. Where's Waldo? Our kids loved those books. I don't know if they were back in the 80s and 90s. I don't know if they're around anymore. I know we probably still have four or five of them downstairs. I'm going to wait until they're worth about $1,000 a book. Then we'll sell them. But I don't know if they're worth anything. But the picture off to the side, it's very blurry because I had to expand it a little bit. They were all like that. So on the beach, you have people in the same exact shirt that Waldo's wearing. But you had to look for Waldo. And Where's Waldo? It was just probably 25 pages of pictures like this in there, and you had to try and find him. And then at the back of the book, it would say on pages 2 and 3, there'd be, you know, be a full spread of pages, a picture. It would say, find a sandcastle. And then it would be like, find a person floating on or laying on a surfboard, and you had to try and find all. So it wasn't just Waldo. But you would try to find other things that are listed in the back. But it looks like a mess. It looks like a mess when you're trying to find Waldo. But I think that's the way a lot of people read Scripture. They come to Scripture and they'll see all these things. They'll read through Leviticus chapter 23 and they'll see these feasts mentioned. But they'll say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And we have a difficult time sometimes finding Jesus or finding God in the midst of this. I just started reading through Leviticus. I read through the Bible every year. And the last few years I've been using the Sports Spectrum thing, which I had those out there for the last couple years for you to read through. I went back to the way I used to do it. It was just reading a little over 3 pages every morning. And that gets me through the same type thing. But I started in Genesis, got through Exodus the other day, and just started Leviticus this morning. And it's just talking about making the priest's clothing and getting all that. So I think I'm through chapter 9 this morning or chapter 8. And again, I had forced myself not to skim through it. Because it does kind of seem like this is monotonous. It doesn't seem like it's really telling us a whole lot. But I have to ask myself and remind myself, look for Jesus. Jesus is in there. And we're going to find Jesus as we go through these 7 feasts. We're going to find him laid out very clearly. And perhaps you've never thought of that before. I wouldn't have thought of doing this study if Mark hadn't requested it. But it is full of really good truths, and I prayed this morning with the guys. I've learned, been reminded of some, but as I was looking to prepare for Passover next week, just to be reminded of some things that I had forgotten, and remind myself, Jesus is not hiding. He's so clearly revealed, we just have to look for him. And sometimes we do feel like, man, as I'm reading through this, it just seemed like an utter mess. But Christ is there, and I want to challenge you as we go through this series to be here each week, take good notes, maybe more than what I have written down, but write down some things that maybe the Lord is speaking to you about. But if you know where to look, you're going to find Christ revealed there. Bonnie last week told me she was really looking forward to the study, and she'd been to did you go to a Passover meal, Bonnie? Is that what you said? Okay, so she was kind of looking forward to this, and she said she thought that was really interesting. She goes, I know we don't have to follow the feasts anymore, but every believer should really understand what's in the Old Testament so we can understand what's in the New Testament. And that was very clear what we're going to be trying to do this morning. That's why we're doing this, is to look. Billy's probably one of the only teachers I know who loves to spend time in the Old Testament teaching from it. And he said last week that he loves to go to the Old Testament, and that's great. So many pastors even don't want to spend time in the Old Testament because they think the New Testament is for today. And there's some churches that say, we're a New Testament church. We just believe in what's revealed in Acts. And they don't even look at the Word of God being in the Old Testament. But God is throughout Genesis through Malachi, and we just have to know where to look. So I trust that this study will do that for us. Obviously, we're not commanded as Christians today in the year 2023 to follow and to keep these Old Testament feasts, but I think it's important for us to have an understanding of how significant they were to the nation of Israel and how they are fulfilled by Christ. Jesus warned us. He said, be careful of doing all these rituals as part of your service. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven. But he had just told the disciples, don't do all this ritualistic stuff. So use the sample prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, as a way of praying. But I always feel uncomfortable when I go to churches that recite the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. And I know some churches that do that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And they do that every Sunday. Just exactly what Jesus had warned us not to do. He said, don't continue to do the same rituals. Have the same empty words over and over again. Use my prayer and the Lord's Prayer as a sample prayer. But that's not for you to pray all the time. Paul warned in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Again, you don't have to turn back there, but just listen to this. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, but we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I have reason for this confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on and talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's for the law, a Pharisee, to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, I count all the loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus for my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All that Paul is saying, he says, I have a great background. I have a great history, but I don't rest in that. I don't rest in all these things about that my fellow Jews do because they keep all these rituals. I am here because I know Christ. So all this is to us to remind us we need to know what's going on. We don't need to practice the Passover. We don't need to practice these feasts. We're not Jewish people, but we do, I believe, need to know them. Religious rituals and repetitive practices are dangerous. They can be destructive to us in our Christian walk. As I said, there are many Protestant churches that fall into the trap of ritual. They have the same prayer. They sing the same song. I grew up singing the doxology every Sunday, and there was nothing wrong with that. But we sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We sang that every Sunday. That was our opening song every single week. Like I said, even the Lord's Prayer, Jesus warned us not to merely repeat words. The only rituals I believe modern day Christian churches should practice are communion and baptism. That's what we need to practice those because those are we always look back and we always remember what Christ did for us and all those things. But with the dangers of rituals of worship, I think it's important for us to remember that not only Moses but the prophets gave witness to this coming Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at, his life, his death, his resurrection. And I believe that's what these feasts are going to be teaching us. I have my notes here. The Hebrew word for feast, and again, we're not really going to have a test on this, but Christ was revealed in the Old Testament, and that word for feast is mowada, M-O-W-A-D-A-H, and it means appointment or appointed sign or appointed time. Okay, so when we look at these feasts, it's an appointed time. So God has appointed these feasts, and he's planned the timing of them out for a specific purpose on the Jewish calendar. They're still to be celebrated by Jews today, but all of us, whether you're born a Jew or you are born again Gentile, we can understand that Christ is revealed way back in the Old Testament. So I have a picture up here, and if you want to write it out, you can. But I want you to just put this up here so you can see how these seven feasts fall on the Jewish calendar. The first four come in the spring, all right? So it's the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost are here. And then there's a time through the summer, and then they come in the fall, and then the trumpets, the atonement, and then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacle are there. Many theologians, and I'm one of them, not that I'm a theologian, but many Christian scholars, and I'm not a Christian scholar either, but I agree with them that the first four are already fulfilled. The first four feasts have already been fulfilled by Christ, and they speak about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The final three, the trumpets, the atonement, and the tabernacle, they speak about his second coming. So there's two different comings. The first one in the spring talk about Christ's first coming when he came and lived on the earth. The ones in the fall speak about his second coming when he will return and take the church with him. So that's kind of a quick overview of how these feasts are going to fall together and how we're going to be looking at them. All right, so maybe you just want to put in your notes there, just 1 through 4, kind of put like a little parentheses and say they're in the spring, they've been fulfilled. 5 through 7, they're in the fall, they're yet to be fulfilled. All right, so as you read through this chapter, and I would encourage you to read through the chapter each week and see what's going on. But let me just read verses 1 through 3 here in Genesis chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling places." So the first thing here is that we're going to be discussing, things we'll be discussing in the series, to what group or nation were these feasts given? They were given to Moses for the Jewish people. And God said to Moses, he says, "Speak to the people of Israel, because this is my message coming from me to them. These are my appointed feasts. These are my appointed times." And that's what we said. That's what that word mowada for feast means. These are appointed feasts. They're given to the nation of Israel to be part of their law, and they were to be celebrated every year. All right, we'll be coming up for Easter time, and that will be the Passover time. That will be kicking things off. And many of them are called the Feasts of the Israel, the Feasts of the Jews. And that's fine, because no other nation was commanded to keep them. These were not given by God to the church. We don't need to practice them. They were given to the Jewish people. But as God's people, we can certainly learn from them. They were special to the nation of Israel. They were special to the Jewish people of that day, and still many conservative and practicing Jews still practice these feasts today and still remember them. So to what group they were given to? They were given to the Jewish people, not to the church. Who came up with the idea of the feast? Well, it's from the Lord. He says, "Give my message here, speak to the people and say to them, these are my appointed feasts." Okay, so it was Christ or God who gave them to the Jewish people. We need to remember God is a God of order. And as we go through these, especially looking at the Passover, there's 15 different sections to the Passover. We're going to look at those next week. I don't want this to be boring. I don't want it to be something you're going to say, oh, this is all old stuff. This is good stuff. This is stuff that we need to learn. And again, it was so refreshing to me as I was working on that to be reminded of how orderly God is and how each one of those things reveals who God is and how much Christ was willing to suffer for them. But as we go through these feasts, they all have order. They all have meaning. And I want you to notice this. And this is something I used to always wonder as a kid. Anybody else ever think, how boring is heaven going to be? Anybody ever think that? I did. I used to think, did you, Bill? Thank you. I used to think, I picture myself just sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I had that as a kid, just thinking that. And then I thought, are there going to be ball fields? Is there going to be anything up there that's going to be fun to do? Or is it just going to be sitting around at Jesus' feet and just adoring our Savior? Which I know in my mind I should think that's going to be wonderful. But I struggle with that. Even now as an adult, I struggle thinking, what are we going to do in heaven? But I want you to notice, I believe Jesus loves celebration. I believe he loves to celebrate, and that's what these feasts are. They were some somber times for sure, but he reminds them, do this every year and enjoy it. And I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to have, somebody said heaven's going to be a big party. I don't know if that's going to be true or not, but it's going to be great. It's going to be, I can only imagine, type of thing. But it's not going to just be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. We're going to be celebrating with Jesus, the ultimate party giver, if you want to think of it that way. But he loved to celebrate, and these feasts came from him. All right, so that's just a great thought to keep in mind if you ever struggled with that, like Billy and I, who are honest, heaven is going to be an awesome, awesome time. Number three, how many feasts are there? Didn't come up. How many feasts are there in the Old Testament? Well, we're going to be looking at these seven. There were more that the Jews practiced, and you can look through the Old Testament. Matter of fact, you look through the beginning parts of Leviticus here, you'll see some of them. But you have the Feast of Lots, you have Purim, different victories that the Lord would give Israel throughout their battles. He would tell them to celebrate that, and they would have different feasts. But these seven were the ones that God said, these are going to be forever. You're going to be remembering these and celebrating these into your history or into your future as you remember your history. And again, keep in mind that they came from God. Is there a spiritual purpose to the feasts? We'll be looking at that. And I believe one of the great reasons was fellowship. We love to have fellowship together. And I believe that was part of what God had in mind. He brought the nation together for fellowship and celebration. But I believe there was an even much deeper reason for him coming together. And it was for him to be able to predict and foreshadow what Christ was about to do. It was going to be a couple thousand years still before Jesus were to come in the New Testament in his birth and live his life and die and be resurrected. But these feasts, again, if it was 2,000 years before, 2,000 years that the Jews would celebrate this, thinking of this coming Messiah, having no idea really how his life and death were going to unfold. We can look back on it from our vantage point and understand a little bit better, but we still don't know. I can't believe that Jesus would leave heaven to come to earth and die for me and to live this perfect sinless life and die on the cross and then be resurrected. How did that happen? We can say we think we understand it, but the Jews might have had a better idea in how they celebrated in looking ahead to what Christ was going to do. Okay, so these feasts all pointed to that. The Passover, those first four, pointed to his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then the final three, as they celebrated that, that's going to be a second coming when he comes and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. Those are all part of the things that are going into these feasts. Number five, is there a meaning to the split timing of the feast? Is there a significance to that? Again, we believe that, kind of touched on this as we showed that picture of spring and fall. We believe the gap between the two feasts signifies the two comings of Christ. The first four feasts deal with his death, burial, resurrection, and even the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and they have been fulfilled. The fall feasts all deal with events that are going to be coming. The rapture, the resurrection of the dead, Christ's second coming, and is setting up the kingdom here on earth. And it seems like they lay the plan for God's plan for man. All right, and God's plan for the universe. So read through them, and as you read through them in the coming weeks, say, God, show me Christ in them. Show me how these fit together. You might not understand. Do some research on your own. We'll be explaining them as we go through each one. But do some research on your own. Find out what the unleavened bread mean. What is a study for that? And then our final question is, what should be my personal focus as I go through this study? As I go through these feasts, what should I be looking for on my own? As I said, it's a foreshadow of what Christ and his work was going to be. We just finished up a series a few months ago on the book of Ephesians, and we said that the main focus of Ephesians is who we are in Christ. Remember, we use that IN, capitalized IN, often in those on the PowerPoints and in our notes. If you look back, you're going to see in Christ quite often. Paul wanted us to know who we are in Christ. And I believe that's kind of what we can look to learn as we go through this study. Gain insight of who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me. And again, I don't want you to come here to these studies thinking, oh, I want to learn something new. I never heard that before. I didn't know what the Hebrew name of this was. I didn't realize that the Feast of Trumpets meant that. I'm not looking for you to learn something new. I'm looking for you to learn to be reminded of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. Please don't think that Pastor Ron did a lot of study. He's really smart. Don't look at that at all, because I want you to, if anything, get who I am in Christ and be marveling at who Christ is rather than anything else. I want you to come away from this having a new view of what Christ's purpose is in your life and what he wants to do in you and through you, how you can be a better servant in the world, but who you are in Christ. I meant to bring a book this morning that my brother-in-law gave me at Christmas, written by Paul David Tripp. And I had Cheryl read it just a couple paragraphs the other morning or the other evening. I was reading it. I'm thinking about my brother-in-law gave it to me and said, there's 28 good sermons in this book. And I am reading it. It's all about the different doctrines in the Word of God. And we did a doctrine study probably 5 or 6 years ago. And I'm thinking about doing this again. But in this doctrine of God, Paul David Tripp, and I had him as a professor in the seminary. My brother-in-laws are both Reformed, and Mr. Tripp is Reformed as well, and a very intelligent guy. And I was not super impressed with him as a professor. He was very arrogant, and he was good, but I just, you know how some people just kind of rub you the wrong way. I'd sit in his class, and just he was always very proud. And very kind of, I did this, I spoke here. And evidently a few years ago, and I didn't know this until I read his next book, my brother-in-law said that his son died or something. He went through a tragedy, and he talks about it in one of his books, how it really humbled him. He apologized in one of the books to his coworkers and to students for his attitude and his arrogance. He knew he was arrogant. But I tell you, this book I read the other day that was just started it, he just sat and he said about like five paragraphs, he just spoke about who God is. God is loving. God is awesome. I'm just putting very simple words. I'll try to remember to bring the book next week. But as he got to about the fifth or sixth chapter or paragraph, he said, I'm sitting amazed as I look at my screen and I just type the words I typed. He said, to replay in my mind who God is. And I thought, man, that is so powerful. That's what I want you to come away from with this. Is, man, I want to fall in love with God all over again and just get this new picture of who Christ is. And that's what I have down here, this Christ knowledge of I want to learn more about the person of Christ. I want to learn more about him coming in the manger. I want to learn more about his life. I want to learn more about his return and his coming kingdom. And I want you to ask yourself, how can I serve him more effectively in this area that he's left me? We played that in a song last week, a couple weeks ago, for such a time as this. That's how we closed our service. For such a time as this, God has left us here for such a time as this. I was telling Joe and Sue this morning, I had a procedure. I shared it with prayer meeting a couple weeks ago. My heart went back into AFib. I had that 4 years ago as a result of a surgery, and I went back into AFib. They found it in my last checkup, so I had to go get my heart shocked on Thursday. So I was down in Williamsport, and they shaved my chest, which was the worst part of it. If you've ever had your chest shaved, the next couple of days, next week or so, is terrible because it keeps catching on your shirt. Your hair's growing back in, and it's just terrible. And I said to Cheryl, I said, that was the worst part I'm dreading. But they did all that, and then one of the nurses who came in to wheel me out, Cheryl was sitting there next to me, and the girl came in, and she goes, Mr. Hagee, are you from Wellsboro? And I said, yeah. She goes, my kids love you. And she was saying that. She said, I said, well, who are your kids? And she told me her son, I had him in eighth grade, and he just graduated last year, and I really enjoyed him, really appreciated him, got to know him well. And then it's her two daughters. And I said, oh, your kids are great. And I said, I tease them all the time. She goes, yeah, they talk about you all the time, teasing them. And I was just thinking, I'm not saying that to brag, but I looked at that substituting that I did for 5 years, and just God put me in some situations where I believe it was for such a time as that. I might not ever have another impact in those kids' lives, her kids. I might not ever see them again in the school, so I'm not subbing any longer. But I thought God gave me an opportunity to build into their lives. And I want to do that to everyone. I want everyone, how can I serve him more effectively until his return? God gave me those three and some others. But you all have people that you interact with every day. You know, I know Billy and Larry have guys they work with, and Mark has guys he works with, and you're there to impact people. You all have people that you impact. How can I impact them better with this knowledge that I'm going to get? How can I fall in love with Christ in a deeper way? And then the second one is personal knowledge. How can I learn more about what it means to be in Christ as I go through this study? How can I learn to live for him? How can I impact this ungodly culture that we live in? If nobody wants to name it or hear the name of Christ, if the things of God are so unpopular, how can I have a better understanding of this person of Christ and how it impacts me? That's what I want us to get out of this study. All right, not so you can say, oh, I never heard that before, or I learned something new today. I want us to grow in Christ and understand how perfect his son is and how perfect his plan is for us. And his return is very soon, I believe. We might not get through this series. He might come back before we even say amen today. But we need to be ready, and the world needs to see Christ in us as we live him out, in our knowledge of being in Christ as we live him out day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this study we're about to get started on. I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing. And, Lord, that you would teach us from it and help us not just to be here to be students to learn something new, but to fall in love with you in a deeper sense. And, Lord, help us to be able to impact people. And, Lord, I thank you, Lord, just for the nurse that I had the other day who just let me know their kids appreciated me. Lord, it's neat to hear that. But, Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear that we are making an impact in people's lives. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. We're going to sing a brand new song to us. I was thinking this week for a good closing song, and I thought back to days at Lancaster Bible College. Cheryl might remember this. Jehovah Jireh, we sang it on all our soccer trips. We sang it in the dorm. We sang it when the guys and girls would get together. We would sing it on different times. I don't know if we sang it in chapel at all, but this is a great song. It's got that Jewish feel to it. And we're going to sing it some of it during the series, okay? So we're going to learn it today. It's very upbeat, very quick, but the words are all biblical. Jehovah Jireh, what's that mean? God, my provider. That scene in Genesis when Abraham with Isaac said, "Where's the ram? Our God's going to provide Jehovah Jireh." Let's stand together. Sing it as you know. We'll sing it through twice, Ron. We'll learn it the first one, and then we'll go back and redo it. I didn't think so. Okay, we're going to sing it again, though, okay? Jehovah Jireh. Hopefully we'll enjoy singing that over the next few weeks, but it is a catchy tune, but the words are great. He's going to supply every need that we have. I want to remind you, we're going to have fellowship time. We'll come back. I want to show a quick video from Tony Dungy speaking last week at the March for Life, and then Billy's going to do Sunday school, and then we have our business meeting. But our business meeting will be fairly quick. Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for these feasts. And Lord, I thank you for that name, Jehovah Jireh, that you're a provider. And you will supply all our needs, not all our wants, not everything that we always ask for, but every need will be taken care of, and we're grateful for that. Bless our fellowship, bless our Sunday school hour, and bless our business meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.